Jeff Andrews is here with his wife, Tony, and he will be giving the word, but he is also run High Braes Christian Refuge. So you've all, some of the men and some of the women have seen them. And I know our sister, Tony, she could make a skinny man into me, I'll tell you that much. Her food is great. But yes, I love you too, Richard. Yeah. The what? On Wednesdays, yes, downstairs. Yes, and the kids thing will be coming up soon, Richard, and we will let you know when that happens. You're welcome. But it's my privilege and pleasure to introduce our brother, Pastor Jeff Andrews.
Is this okay? Sounds like we're good. I am the short Jeff, and I'm going to see if this works for me. I have strange vision. Okay, this is kind of built for Jeff, isn't it? So sometimes I can't see my notes if they're too close. That's my problem. So, let me just kind of introduce us. You know, when I talked to Jeff this week, just to kind of get information, he said, "Is Tony coming with you?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "Good, because more people are asking about her than you." I'm like, "Okay, that's kind of normal." You know, we used to live in Southern New York, this place called Ellenville. I don't know if anybody's ever familiar with Ellenville, Southern Catskills, and down there, she's the outgoing one between the two of us, and she got to know everybody. And I was Tony's husband. Nobody saw me as Jeff. I was Tony's husband. So I'm like, you know what? I'm kind of used to this, Jeff. It's okay. So getting to know Jeff was a great pleasure for me. What a great guy. And somebody called me up one day, and they said, "Hey, I got this pastor. He really needs a place to rest. Do you have some place that he could do that?" And I said, "Yeah, we just so happen to have somewhere where he could do that." And he called me up, and he wasn't sure what he was getting into. You never know sometimes when somebody offers you a place to stay what it's going to look like. So he got there, and he was very, very pleased with it. He kind of adopted it as his own, I think. We've since had a staff member who moved into that house, and unfortunately we can't do what we used to do to help him out. But he still calls it his house. That's okay. And I would love to see us one day put up another building that we can take and do that kind of ministry for people that are in ministry. And we hope that we can do that soon. But that's how I got to know Jeff. It's been a great time both to get to know him and to be ministered to by him. You know, the thing is every time he comes up there to rest, he's looking to be ministered to or just to get a break. And he always ends up ministering to us. So, I love your pastor, and it's a privilege for me to be here today. You've been very supportive of our ministry, and I think we're going to sound like thunder here the whole time if I don't. There's no cover on that. I forgot even where I was. Your support of us in our ministry, you know, it just to be there at the Braes when you bring your retreats, to have a church come twice a year is a very unusual thing. And we love your groups. Okay, let me just say that we love your groups, and it's part of what I see here this morning as I look around. There's that enthusiasm that's there to get to know God, to be there in that place, focused on each other, focused on Christ. There's a sense of enthusiasm. I love the way that your people worship when they're up there, and it's always such a pleasure to take and minister to you. So we just want to say thank you on both behalf of my wife and I. We just want to say thank you. I am the short Jeff, so I'm gonna move these out of the way if that's okay. Is that okay? So you can actually see me. You know, when I was thinking about what I was going to talk about here, you know, we're right now in our church, and I'm not only the director of the Braes right now, I'm the interim pastor for a church in Redfield, little tiny church that's there. And we've been going through this series called Revealing God, and it's all built on one particular verse in John. It's the John chapter 1, and this is it. It's 1:18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, and no one, or the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." That's the whole point of this, is that Jesus is the very essence of God. And he is the one that when he came reveals him, who the Father really is. And, you know, I'm going to take you from right there back into the Old Testament for a second. It's Exodus 33. And there was something going on there. You know, the children of Israel are in this process. They're moving out into the wilderness. This is at the beginning of this period of time. And God is explaining to Moses something that a lot of people forget, and that there was a point at which God says, "I'm not going out with you. I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. I'm going to take care of your enemies. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all taken care of. But I'm not going to go with you, because if I go with you even for a moment, I'll probably just destroy you." Not Moses specifically, but the people of Israel. He looked at them and he said this about them. He says, they are a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. Think about that for a second. Stubborn people. And he says, "So I'm not going to go out with you." And Moses pleads with him and he says, "God, please, please, don't make us go out unless you go with us." That's the heart of what a believer should have right there. Don't go any. You got to go with me, Lord. You got to go with me. And that kind of leads to a point where he asks this unusual question. He wants to see the glory of God. But let me put it this way first. Exodus 33:13, it says, "Now, if I have indeed found favor," this is Moses talking, "if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight." What a plead. That's the plead of a real Christian right there. And if you go down to verse 18, Moses asks him this question. Or it's really kind of a statement, but he's asking something of him. He's asking for this favor from God. He says, "Please let me see your glory. Let me see your glory." Do you really want to see the glory of the Father today? Because Jesus was our path to there. He's the one who reveals. He's the one who brings us face to face with the Father. Does that make sense? I'm going to ask two questions today, okay? And really, it boils down to this. And really, this whole series that I've been doing asks these two questions. And that is, how is it that Jesus reveals the Father to us? And the other thing is, how is it that our lives reveal the glory of God to the world around us? Now, Jim was just talking about this opportunity to reveal the glory of God around us to people who might be living in hopelessness. And that's where the children of Israel were, in that they were out in the wilderness. There was this sea of hopelessness that they were in. And it's our job to take and make something of that. So I entitled this, "What is your testimony? What is your testimony?" And we're going to use an individual here. We're going to use John the Baptist and something that happened right after that verse 118. And so let me read the passage that I'm going to use, and then I'll go from there. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet has said." So I'm going to ask three questions in this message. And they could all be prefaced by, "What is your testimony?" And so there are questions associated with that question. What is your testimony? And the first one is the who are you question. That was the question they were asking. These Levites were asking John, what is your identity? Who are you? And we hear a lot about identity today. Okay, we hear a lot, and some of it gets too ridiculous. I've heard of school districts in this country that now put kitty litter boxes in a bathroom because somebody there, some child there, identifies as a cat. We've lost our minds, all right? You know, you know how dangerous that kind of stuff can be when we don't actually explain to somebody, you are a human being. We hear these things about identity, and now identity takes on all kinds of different meanings. But my question to you is, what is your identity? What's the first thing that you think of? What is your elevator speech when it comes to your identity? You know what an elevator speech is? It's that time from the ground floor up to wherever you're going that you've got to be standing next to somebody. If they asked you, who are you, what are you going to tell them? Who are you? And does your faith play into your identity? Is that the first thing that you would think of? And is that what you would say? John the Baptist's whole life was about two things, and that is his purpose and calling and his relationship to the Spirit of God. And you'll find everything about what he does to fit those two things. But he sees himself in his relationship with Christ. He relates in that way, everything he does. And that's the way we need to see our lives, is how we relate to Jesus Christ. John offers up right away. He says, I'm not the Messiah. No, don't even confuse me there in this situation. And he'll explain that more here in a second. But that's, you know, that's where he's at, right off the bat. They don't even ask him, are you the Messiah? He just offers that right up. I know what you're thinking. No, that's not who I am. He had a very important position. Don't get me wrong. I mean, he was the forerunner of Christ. That's no small thing. But he doesn't handle it in that way. You know, he stays very humble. He could have looked at it in a different way. You know, we don't know much about John the Baptist growing up. We know this. His father, Zechariah, his mother, Elizabeth, they were people who knew what his calling would be. And no doubt that they explained to him as he grew up exactly what it was that God had in mind for him. So he certainly understood that part of it. There's little doubt that he would have understood that, which is really a kind of a side thing. You know, by the way, this is a sidebar. And that is, do you encourage each other in your calling, in their calling? Do you look at the calling and purpose of people around you, the specific things that God has done to make them prepared to do something very special? Do you encourage that when you see it? So that's something to keep in mind in all of this. That's just off the edge. But outside of the Spirit's influence in John's life, he could have become somebody entirely different. He could have been very proud. He could have been a guy that would hang out with and surround himself by people who could improve his brand. Okay? That kind of thing. But he didn't. He never did. He always stayed very humble in that process. He sees himself in this way. He sees himself, his identity is all wrapped up in who he is in Christ. Is yours? So the Levites go on and they continue to ask the questions. Are you Elijah? Now, who is Elijah? Elijah's an Old Testament prophet. And Elijah's a pretty interesting guy because, so far as we know, he's the only guy who ever never really died. I mean, he told his assistant, hey, you know what? It's my time. And some chariot comes down from heaven, picks him up, goes up in a whirlwind, and that's it. And so the whole idea is, of course, Elijah's going to return again someday in a similar way. There's all those kinds of thinking that was going on out there. But let me read this verse to you. It's Malachi 4:5. This is nearly the end of the Old Testament, almost at the end of the Old Testament. It says, look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so this is both a messianic prophecy, it's also end times prophecy. This is being said to remind them that before Jesus comes, there will be an Elijah kind of figure that's going to show up at that time. And what does John say? No, I'm not that. I'm not Elijah. I'm not specifically Elijah come back to life. But he is an Elijah kind of figure, and let me explain that to you. He refers to John, Jesus refers to John the Baptist in this way. If you remember the transfiguration, Matthew 17, he brings Peter, James, and John, he brings them up onto a mountain, and he's transfigured in front of them. They get to see his glory at that moment. What an incredible privilege at that moment to see that. And who shows up at that moment but Moses and Elijah? Okay? And he's in a conversation with them about what's going to happen, what's coming in his life. And coming down off that mountain, this is what happens here. So the disciples question him, "Why then do you, the scribes, say to that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming." This is Jesus' answer. "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," he replied. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come," and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? John doesn't call himself. He's not the literal Elijah, but yet Jesus refers to him as an Elijah kind of figure. And what is it about him, you know, that we need to understand? Do you know that John comes in the spirit and power of Elijah? That's what the Bible says. He comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let me read it to you so you can see it. In Luke 1, verses 17, you've got the angel Gabriel explaining to his father Zechariah what's coming. And he says this, "And he," referring to John, "will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." He says, "No, I'm not the Elijah, but I am a Elijah." He doesn't say that, but he is a Elijah. Okay? He is an Elijah kind of figure. He comes and he walks in the spirit and power of Elijah. Is that where you're at? And that's kind of what we're all called to, is to come into that life. Our identity needs to be out there in the spirit and power of Elijah, to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Levites go on from there and they say, "Are you the prophet?" And so they're talking specifically about a prophet. Now, there was a number of beliefs at that time that a Old Testament prophet would come back to life. But there was also, if you go to Deuteronomy 18:18, you'll see a specific prophet that they're talking about here, and that's possibly what's going on. But John, right off the bat, of course, says, "No, you're not looking for the right thing here. No, I'm not what you think. You're looking for something else." But once again, John is a kind of prophet. Let me read it to you. Luke 1:76. Let me set this up. Zechariah is now, John is now born. He's being dedicated at the temple. This is 8 days after his birth. His father Zechariah, remember, lost his voice because he didn't believe in what Gabriel had said. Now he suddenly got his voice back and he prophesies and he says this, "And child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." In Matthew 11, 9 through 11, Jesus is speaking here. He's eulogizing John at this point, who's been beheaded. And he says this, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you, I assure you. Among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he." How does that relate to your testimony? Let me read it this way. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all, that you may prophesy." And what is prophecy? Go down to verse 3. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. Every one of us is a messenger. Every one of us is a messenger. We edify, we encourage, we console in Christ. And we are preparing the way for another coming, aren't we? You are pointing, just like John, to Christ. So these Levites, what was the problem with their line of questioning? And that's this. They're looking for a special individual. They're looking for somebody specific. And we do that in our own culture. We have this tendency to look at people and think, oh, if we just follow them, we're going to be good. Oh, if that person gets elected, everything will be better. Right? We're looking for somebody special to change everything. And John says the special one is to come. He's pointing to Christ, and he's the true answer to all of these things. That's the problem with their question. So who are you? What is your identity? You are someone that points. So question number two, what's your testimony? This is the what are you doing here question. Okay? And so if you go down to verse 22, we're in John 1 here. They're asking John this question, then who are you? And he is a person with a purpose. And let me show it to you. John 1:23, John answers this. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet has said. That phrase, make straight, let me help you understand what that means. When a king was coming into a city, what they would do is they would lower the hills and they would raise the valleys so there was nothing but a straight, smooth road to come in on as they entered the city. That's what he's talking about. So they would be familiar with that phrase and what it meant. Make straight the way of the Lord. They're preparing. He's preparing a way. And the Gospel of John here doesn't focus on John the Baptist. He's focusing on John the revealer of Christ. There's that word there. That word voice there, a voice, comes from the Greek word phoné. And it's where we get our word, our English word phone from. Okay, it means a sound, a voice, or a noise. We need to get our phone on here, right? We need a little bit of phoné going on here in the world that we're living in today. We are a voice of one. Isn't it interesting that John puts it that way? We are a voice of one. You are a voice in this world. That's part of your testimony. What is your testimony? Your life is a testimony of Jesus Christ if you are a believer in Him. And our testimony is a voice. And our actions are a voice. So think about it that way. And if your purpose is to be a voice, then what is it that you're saying? And that's the question that we all need to ask. And John 1, 26 through 27, says, this is John's response. I baptize with water, John answered them. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. And John, if you go down to verses 30 and 31, it goes on like this. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. And I don't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. John came baptizing so Jesus might be revealed. What do you come doing that Christ might be revealed? What is it, your job? Is it your hobby? What is it in your life that you do where you come so that Christ can be revealed to the people around you? What do you come doing? You are a person with a purpose. John was called by God and set apart for a purpose. You are as well. Now the thing is, if you're going to listen to what God has in mind for you, if you're going to listen to purpose, or listen for purpose from Him, here's the thing about God. He tends to talk in this still small voice. It's not that God never uses a strong voice. I mean, some of you probably have had experiences in life where it's kind of like, okay, God, I got the message, right? I got the message, Lord. But most of the time, He is speaking softly. And the thing is, in your life, if you are going to hear that, a still small voice is like a whisper. Okay, and if you're going to hear somebody whispering, you got to be close to them, right? You got to be close to Him. And that's the whole point. If you're not close to God in your life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not focused in that way, listening to Him every day, you will lose the practice of listening and you won't be able to hear Him when you need to hear Him. And you want to hear Him if you have a purpose. You want to touch the lives of people around you. And if you're a believer in Christ and that's where your heart is today, I want to touch the lives of people around me. You need to be in a place where you can hear what He's saying. So what does your testimony say about your purpose in life? So question number three in the what is your testimony category. It's this: who is Christ to you? It's the who is Christ to you question. These Levites go on and they're talking to John. And I'm trying to imagine this moment. You have these guys, they come down to the Jordan, and there's John, and they're questioning him. And John just kind of sighs, and he looks around, and he's looking at the crowd, and he says this: "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." If you were to go to the same account in Matthew 3:11, it says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John sees Christ for who he is, and he sees himself in relationship to him. The one that is special is the one that's coming after me. Don't, you know, when I look at comparing myself to him, he says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Do you know that in a household, the worst possible slave job was the job of removing people's sandals and washing their feet? That was the probie job. If you were a probie servant, that's what you got. Okay? And he's saying, "I'm not even worthy," John, in comparison to Christ, "I'm not even worthy to do that." The who is Christ to question, who is Christ to you question. He related to him in that way. Now, the thing is we have this tendency, we have this habit of looking at Christ in a human way. And the world does this all the time when they talk about Christ. We bring him down to being human. And yes, he came in a human form. But here's the problem, is we can bring him so far down that we take away his deity altogether. And we forget who he really is. And John never forgot who he really was. Now, if you go to John 3:30, there's a very significant verse, but I'm going to read 29 as well. And the thing about this is, let me set it up for you. You have John's disciples coming to John the Baptist, okay? And what's going on is Jesus is over in the Jordan. He's in the Judean area. His disciples are the one baptizing. So there's a lot of baptism going on. And people are going over in that direction. And John is in Salim. And they're baptizing. And these disciples approach him. And they say, and they're saying, "Hey, you know, he's all the people are all flocking to this guy that you pointed out." And this is John's answer to his disciples: "He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete." And then verse 30 is one of the most significant verses. It's a verse we need to apply to our lives every single day. "He must increase and I must decrease." Who is Christ to you? Look at it in that relation. He must increase, I must decrease. I love the analogy that he uses there, the voice of the groom. You know, last Sunday when I got done with church, I went right to a wedding that I officiated. And I built this kind of into the message. And it's so interesting to me. I see John in this kind of best man mode. You know what I mean? And he can't wait to hear the voice of the groom. Can't wait to hear the voice of the groom. And why? Because the bride can't be far behind. And you know in Scripture that he refers to us, the church, as the bride and himself as the groom. And this is John's heart. It's not just to reveal. It's the fact that he wants him revealed in people's hearts so much so that it's like that wedding. It's like that anticipation. John can't wait to do what he's been called to do? Is that where you're at in your relationship with Christ? Are you seeing yourself in that kind of capacity that my job is introducing? How does somebody coming to Christ make you feel? What does that do to you? What does that do to you? For me, it's a very emotional thing. Very emotional. Because it means so much to me. I was speaking at a different church a few weeks ago, and a young woman who hadn't been to church in the longest time came that Sunday. And she came to Christ that day. What? For me, that is like that. That, you know, that anticipation, think of that moment where the groom is standing there and there's his best man and they're all just waiting for that bride to come in, and there's that anticipation. Is that what happens in you? Is that what you think about when you think about ministering in that way? So John finishes up this area of Scripture in John 1:28. He finishes up with this very obscure verse. And you might miss it. You might think that it's not important. But let me read it to you. It says, "All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." You might read right over that as just kind of being informational and not important. Okay? But let me tell you about some things that happened in Bethany. Matthew 21. Bethany was the place where Jesus would get away to rest, pray, think, and I believe, remember. And it's interesting to me, you know, I see Christ getting away, getting that moment where he's by himself and he's sitting across from the Jordan and he's looking, and I think sometimes maybe remembering this guy, John, his forerunner. And I think when he thinks of that moment, he probably did with a smile. Probably thought of him with a smile. That's the way I see it, and I got a lot of imagination, okay? Does your testimony bring a smile to the face of Christ? Does it bring a smile? Mark 11, Bethany is where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Do you remember that? He's hungry. He wants to eat. There's a fig tree there. It's not even the season for figs. But he says, "Cursed are you. Nothing will ever be born on you again." And the tree withers up and dies. Here's my question. Is your testimony one that bears fruit in and out of season? John 11, Bethany is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You could say that this is the miracle that got him killed, okay? You could go that far. It's also the place where Mary and Martha, the brother of Lazarus, was challenged. Both of them coming to him separately and both saying, "If you had just been here, if you know, whatever looks completely obvious sometimes to us isn't obvious to him. He's looking for us to go deeper sometimes in our thinking." And he challenges them to believe. So does your testimony say, "I trust Christ no matter what's going on in the circumstances"? Matthew 26, Bethany is where Mary anoints Jesus with expensive fragrant oil. Remember, this is a small jar of alabaster. It is very, very expensive. More than a year's wages in order to take and get this kind of thing. Probably the most expensive thing that she owned. Maybe it was passed down to her. I don't really know. But I wonder, as she broke that vial open and poured the whole thing out on his head and on his feet, what Jesus was thinking at that moment. And all I can think is, again, I got a lot of imagination, and I just think he's looking down at Mary and he's saying, "Oh, Mary, you get it. You get it. These clowns around here, all these religious clowns around here, they don't get it. And they've been in the Word their whole life." So my question is your testimony of someone that sacrifices after his final instructions? He finishes up where he starts. "Even when I can't see you," Philippians 2, 5 through 8, "make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John the Baptist lived that life. Just think about the fact, and to think about a full moon here for a second. To me, I think that's one of the most spectacular things I've seen. And you know, just every month or so, you get that moment where the moon is full, and it's just kind of a spectacular sight to me. But when you think about what it is, if you go beyond the boundaries of this earth and think about what's up there, it's nothing but this dead planet. Okay, it's not even really a planet by definition. Okay, but it's just this ball of dead. All right, and our lives were kind of that way. Lost, just floating around, but not producing anything. But yet this amazing thing happens when it gets completely within the view of the sun. It glows. It actually gives us a small picture of the essence of the sun itself, right? And that's kind of what our lives are as we go into our spiritual orbit. Where we want to be in our spiritual orbit is in this place where we're in the full view of the sun, and then we're reflecting that back to the world around us. Our lives were dead without Him. And that's who we need to be today. So what is your testimony? What is it that the world sees? What is it that you're reflecting back to the world around you? That's the real question. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and faithfulness to us. Father, we owe You everything. We don't deserve what You have done to take care of us. You thought of us. You thought of us. And Lord, help us. Help us to have that testimony. A testimony that shouts all about You, that reflects Your glory in all things. Lord, that the power of Your Spirit would work in our lives in such a powerful way that there be no question in our testimony of who we are. So Lord, we stop today and we just honor You. We thank You. We worship You. In Your holy name. Amen.
Now, y'all know.